Welcome to Thursday's edition of Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. As we continue our study into the music industry, Brian Newman begins to look at the justifying arguments used by the Christian music industry that says all music is good as long as it has Christian lyrics. Is that statement true? Does it scripturally hold water? Find out today as Brian continues his Voices of a Dying Planet music series.
Well, we have another program of Voices of a Dying Planet that we are getting into in this next session. And we are continuing our study into the contemporary Christian music and worship scene or industry. Last time, if you will remember correctly, for those who were listening, we started off by looking at the Bible. And we noticed, according to Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 7, that not everything or everybody that claims to be from God, just because they might be saying something or presenting something in the name of Jesus, means that they are from God. One of the indications Jesus gave there was that we need to look at the fruits. We need to see what tree they are picking from, because he said he says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So we need to look at the fruits so we can discern what kind of tree has been picked from. And also, we saw that in spite of the fact that somebody may even be doing wonderful works in the name of Jesus, may not necessarily mean that he is from God. The criteria for establishing had to be grounded in the Word of God. The person who claimed to be from God, who was doing something in the name of God, had to conform to the law and the testimony as he's found in Isaiah 8 verse 20. In other words, his life had to be in accordance with Scripture. And his message had to be in accordance with Scripture. It wasn't just enough that just the message is in accordance with Scripture. The holistic picture had to be in conformity to the Word of God. In the contemporary Christian scene, we see a lot of arguments that are used to justify using the means of the world or the ways of the world to convert the world. One example may be that in order to reach somebody who's in the world, we might want to use the kind of music that they may be used to listening to. So if somebody might be into rap or techno, or they might be into rock, some or other form of rock music or rock and roll or jazz, we would use a music that they are used to listening to. If they were into jazz, we would use jazz. And we would use Christian lyrics and put Christian lyrics to the music which we are presenting to them in order to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, on the surface, that might sound fairly reasonable to approach evangelism, if one could call it that, in this kind of way. But the question would have to be asked is, does that conform to what the Bible teaches? Are we to use the world? In some places in Scripture, it speaks about friendship of the world being enmity, hatred towards God, and whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What does the Bible mean? Paul writes and asks, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord has he that is a believer with an unbeliever? All these things need to be considered. And when we look at the fruits, as we have already started to look at in our last presentation, we saw that invariably we are bearing the fruits of the world in following this plan. I want to look at some of the justifying arguments. These I'm going to read an interview with two contemporary Christian bands. And the interviewer is going to ask a question, the band is going to reply, and we're going to analyze it. Without, of course, telling you what the name of the band is, I don't think that's particularly necessary to do in these circumstances. And then we're going to test it according to the Word of God, look at the practice of the Word of God, and ask some very important questions in the process. Now, the other interviewer asks this question. Most Christians would not get 10 feet from a secular club. Why are you there? The reply comes, God has called us to go into the world and make disciples. We don't want to be selective about which part of the world we want to influence. God called us to step out of our comfort zones, and we did. Just as Jesus reached out to prostitutes and tax collectors, and one could add in wine bibbers and so on, we go to the unchurched. Our generation is one which needs absolutes. They are seeking reality and we show them life the way Christ intended it to be. Now the reply, as far as just the reply is concerned, without actually analyzing it, first of all, it is perfectly legitimate. We have been called. If we look at the reply, God has called us to go into all the world. He doesn't expect us to be selective about who we want to reach. He wants us to reach everybody. God has called us to step out of our comfort zones, and he often requires us to do that in order to reach people out there in the world. Jesus did reach out to prostitutes, tax collectors, and winebibbers, and the unchurched. And yes, indeed, our generation at this time needs absolutes, and they are seeking reality. Sometimes they may not even realize that they are seeking it. The big question hinges on this final statement in their reply, and that is, we show them life the way Christ intended it to be. Now this band that's being interviewed, yeah, play contemporary Christian rock. They play, basically what they are playing is alternative rock. So they're already following the world in the style of music which we have already discussed in our previous seminars, where the origins come from, the roots come from, which are without any question, according to the testimony of the industry itself, found in pagan ritual voodoo worship. That's where the roots come from. And that the actual atmospheres and the rhythms that are used in the music, according to scientific and medical research, are actually destructive to the human organism. Which means it ignores already a biblical principle without even digging further, and that is the body temple principle. Where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he who destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Because the Holy Spirit wants to live in the body temple. Well, the argument, of course, as we have mentioned, is used, well, we want to reach people where they are. If they understand that music, we reach them with that kind of music and use the lyrics. But take into account some of the things that we have already revealed, and that is that in our contemporary Christian bands today, we sound like the world, we look like the world, we follow the fashions, we behave like the world in the way in which we conduct our concerts, the way in which we advertise. Everything that the contemporary Christian music industry is doing is like the world, barring one interesting factor, and that is they connect the name of Jesus and the gospel to it. And in some of the gospel music, sometimes you don't even hear the name of Jesus. But let's give it that much, that they do at least do that. Now, when Jesus reached out to prostitutes and tax collectors, how much did he compromise in the way in which he behaved, in the way in which he dressed, and whatever it may be, to reach the unchurched? In other words, when Jesus reached to a prostitute, and this is just a question that may sound like a ridiculous example, but nevertheless, I use it by way of making a point. When Jesus reached out to prostitutes, did he dress like a prostitute? When he reached out to tax collectors or wine bibbers, did he behave like them and do the things they did in order to reach them? You see, some people today are using all kinds of interesting arguments. They say, for example, Jesus was the guy who was found at all the parties. You know, he started a party ministry. Did Jesus really start a party ministry? How many times in the New Testament do you read about Jesus going to a party? And one considers the kind of parties as well. The one place where you do read is where Jesus went to the wedding feast in Cana. That was not really a party, it was a wedding feast. And by all standards, you probably find that a Jewish wedding in that time was probably a fairly conservative affair. Nevertheless, Jesus went, and the other times he went to dinner at Simon's house, and he might have had something to eat at Zacchaeus' house, and on other occasions had dinner at Mary and Martha and so on. That can hardly be described as parties. So according to evidence in Scripture, Jesus was not hanging out at all the parties and starting a party ministry to reach those guys who are going to parties all the time. Secondly, some say, well, Jesus restarted prostitutes. He started a red light district ministry, reaching out to prostitutes. Did he really? How many prostitutes do you read about in the Bible that Jesus had any contact with? We only read about one, and that's Mary Magdalene. And the only time that it records him, or where he had any connection with her in the setting of her work as a prostitute, was when she was brought to him by the hierarchy and thrown down at his feet, and they wanted to stone her to death, and they asked, what should we do? He didn't even go to any red light district. And another point that can be made as well is, would such a thing as a red light district even have existed in Palestine? The minute you opened your doors, you would have been dragged out and stoned to death. People who worked as prostitutes worked on the quiet and tried to hide it from the public. So Jesus didn't start a red light district ministry. And by the way, what about reaching out to wine bibbers and tax collectors? Let's assume that, and most definitely, Jesus did speak to wine bibbers. He did speak to tax collectors. They were people. They were human beings. Did Jesus go down to the bar, though, and start a barroom ministry? That's an important question to ask, and I'm not saying it's wrong if you find yourself in a place like that to try and witness. But the question might have to be asked is, how easy is it to reach somebody when in a bar when they are totally inebriated? The fact of the matter is that just because somebody who is an alcoholic or has problems with drink happens to be in a place where somebody is reaching out to people and spreading the gospel, or if you happen to talk to somebody who might be a drunkard, does not mean that you have started a barroom ministry. The evidence, in other words, of Scripture does not support such an idea. And what I'm trying to say is that when Jesus reached out, Jesus set an elevated standard. He did not stoop to the level of the world. When he presented a choice, the choice was clear. The people could say, hey, you are different to us in every way. You don't speak like we do. You don't use the cheap garbage language that we do. You have an elevated standard in how you behave. You are more sophisticated in a sense than what we are. Of course, with the right connotation of what the word sophisticated means. And that there is something pure and different about you. But if we are going to sound like the world, look like the world, and behave like the world in order to reach the world, we are not offering them much of a choice. So in light of biblical scrutiny, this argument does not hold water. Do we show the world life the way that Christ intended it to be, by being like the world? The answer from Scripture comes definitely, no, we don't. Another question is asked by the interviewer, and the question is this: many of your musical influences are notably anti-Christian at worst and indifferent to the gospel at best. How do you explain this? The reply comes back from the group and it says, music style is music style. In other words, what they're saying is it doesn't matter, music's neutral, you can use any music, that's all. In the old days, as if this were a justification, in the old days, the writers took popular songs and put lyrics to them. Well, that is a common argument which is used, but does it hold any water? There's no strength in the argument, and I'll tell you why. First of all, the old hymn writers, in the time that they wrote those hymns, even if they were using a secular melody, let's say for argument's sake, some of them did, like Isaac Watts or Martin Luther or any of the others, the secular music that they were dealing with at that time was not always that vastly different from the music which was often used in worship. The music generally during that period was controlled by the church. They weren't dealing with things like rap, techno, rave, punk rock and heavy metal and thrash and so on. So the negative elements that are prevalent in much of the forms of music we have today were not prevalent in those forms of music during that time. And that does not mean that some of the music was not bad during that time. Indeed, some of it may very well have been. And that brings me to the next point. Let's assume that somebody like Martin Luther or Isaac Watts did take a piece of music that might not have been a good piece of music during that time. As if anybody, of course, who was doing that today would admit that he took a bad piece of music, because that would immediately be admitting that we are using bad music. But let's assume that he used a piece of music that does not conform to some important criteria regarding worship and praise music to God. Does that justify me making the same mistake today? You see, we're not using the standard. If we'd use that kind of argument, we are going to shoot ourselves in the foot. Because I can't base my decisions today on the mistakes which somebody might have made in the past. And besides the fact that music is not neutral, the music must conform to some very important criteria, and that is, does it actually have an atmosphere of worship and praise to God as might be defined in Scripture? And of course, this will be part of our continuing seminars later on. Another interesting question is asked. Notice what the interviewer actually is seeing here. You'll get the sense of it in the question. He says, if the headbanger and alternative crowd who listen to your music cannot tell you apart from non-Christian bands in sound and style, so the interviewer is saying, you look like them, you sound like them, so there's not much difference. Then he asks, how does the gospel get to them? The reply comes like this, and it's a naive reply when you consider the language of music. The reply is through the lyrics, through the words of the songs. That's all we can do. We can just present the name of Jesus and give the world the kind of music which it is used to listening to. Maybe an important question we should ask is this, and that is, who determines how we make music and worship to God? Does God determine the standard of music and worship to Him? After all, it is to Him and to His honor and glory. Or is man the one who determines how to praise and worship God? According to Scripture, and we will make a deeper study into that in one or two of our next presentations, it is God who determines how we worship Him. If man, who is sinful and fallen in nature, is the one who is left to decide how he is going to worship God, and the how of worship is important. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God was telling them about how they should worship, He said, "Don't look at the pagan nations around you and see how they worship their gods," and He used the word how they worship their gods, "and then say, I will worship the Lord in the same way that they worship their gods." God replied and said, "Thou shalt not worship the Lord your God in their way." In other words, the manner that was used in worship, in the pagan worship, was not to be taken and then applied in the situation of worshiping God. Yet that is exactly what we are doing today. We are taking a form of musical expression which comes directly from pagan forms of worship, and we are connecting the name of Jesus to it, as if that would sanctify it, and saying it is okay to worship and praise God using that vehicle to do so. Totally contrary to Scripture. God is the one who decides. If you are using the argument today that I am using the music of the world to reach the world, in other words, to cater for the needs of the unchurched, and in my church we are changing our worship style so we can cater for the needs of the unchurched, become more user-friendly, and become more contemporary, and so on, then it is not anymore God who determines how you worship. In fact, it is not anymore even the church that seems to determine how we worship, but it is the world that is determining the way in which we worship God. Very often in many places the worship becomes no more than just a party with the name of Jesus connected to it. And remember what Jesus said, "Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? But Jesus will profess unto them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." And if you look at some of the fruits that are being revealed at some of the presentations, some of the gospel concerts, the Christian audiences today are surfing the crowd. That's one of the practices where the person is passed on top of the crowd. They are mosh pitting, jumping off the speakers into the crowd, exactly like they did in the worldly music scene. Now, apparently this is supposed to be the Holy Spirit moving. But I would ask a very interesting question, and that is, who did it first? For the past however long the Christian church has existed, 2,000 years, never were Christians doing this kind of thing at their concerts or at their music or worship presentation. Suddenly the world does mosh pitting, surfing the crowd, the kind of music they do, the kind of fashion they follow, and suddenly the Christian music industry is following everything that the world is doing. You want to tell me that's the Holy Spirit? The world did it first. The most we can say, the most one can give the Christian music scene, is that we are a bunch of monkeys. We are not original. All we can do is ape the world in everything we do. A newspaper reporter with a secular man who was interviewing a Christian band had some very interesting things to say regarding the band and the image they portrayed. And I want you to notice this is a point of view from a, well, at least you will notice when we share it, and that will be in our next seminar. I'm just introducing it now. But this is the view of a worldly person looking at a Christian band who is like the world and who is supposedly trying to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world by conforming to the world. So maybe we should just round off with a few thoughts before we close this one. But that certainly will be part of our next presentation, to look at how the world sees Christians who are trying to desperately conform to them, supposedly in order to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do they see them? So again, it brings us to the same thought which we started off with. And that is what Christ revealed in Matthew chapter 7. Regarding the fruits and regarding the claim that we belong to Jesus. My challenge to each one of you is that if you claim to belong to Jesus, and if you are doing things in the name of Jesus, professing that what you are doing is from God, even if you are doing wonderful works, and even if you apparently are doing miracles, test everything that you are doing according to the law and the testimony. Because God said we must test the spirits to see if they are from God. It is possible, the Bible says, that even the very elect may be deceived. Test and see if you are being deceived. Do not just trust a voice in your mind or your emotions or something that you perceive to be the Spirit. Test the Spirit to see if it is from God. Because John writes in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 that many false prophets have gone out into the world. So may God help us as we endeavor to do that, is my prayer. And I look forward to sharing with you again in our next session of Voices of a Dying Planet. Bye-bye.
As Christians, we are called to be servants, ambassadors, and soldiers for Jesus Christ. Our mindset should be on wanting to please God in all things. If certain kinds of music are not pleasing to God, we should have a desire to move away from that type of music and move toward music that is uplifting and pleasing to God. I hope you are beginning to see the big picture here and how music is not some type of neutral medium. There is a power and influence in music, and we as Christians need to be aware of how to discern good music from bad. If you'd like a cassette of today's message for $7 Canadian, please call 1-866-572-9457. We are also pleased to offer Brian Newman's 7-tape video series on music. The videos were filmed live at one of his seminars and gives you a rich multimedia presentation with pictures, sounds, and quotes on what you've been hearing for the last couple of weeks. The video set is $125.68 plus shipping and handling, and can be ordered with a major credit card by calling Amazing Discoveries at 1-866-572-9457. The series is also available on DVD. Once again, you can call 866-572-9457 or log on to our website at www.amazingdiscoveries.org. For those who prefer to write, send your letters to Amazing Discoveries, Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3. And for those in the U.S., please write to Box 4480, Blaine, Washington, 98231. Brian will be with us tomorrow as he continues this in-depth study into music and the mind, and we hope you can join us. I'm Jason Hernberg, and you've been listening to Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. Have a great day, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Why not serve him if you
listening to Brian Newman with a song entitled Jacob's Ladder. Brian Newman is touring the US and Canada this fall, sharing his research and insights on music in a number of churches across the country. If you have enjoyed his presentations on the radio, we would greatly appreciate your kind donations to help finance the music series Voices of a Dying Planet, being brought to North America in November. Brian's series have been a blessing to many in the past, and we thank you for being a part of bringing that blessing to others with your donations. Your tax-deductible donations can be sent to Amazing Discoveries, Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3, or call us at 1-866-572-9457. Again, your donations are tax deductible, and you can even call us with a Visa or MasterCard number for quick processing of your donation. Brian's message is a vital one and needs to go out to all churches around the country. If you are interested in booking Brian Newman for a music series in your church, please call the office at 1-866-572-9457.